he is very fucking cool, and he would like us and what we do.
But I don't know, everybody would like us, right?
We're definitely not too much. Welcome to Electric Enthusiasm, the podcast where we celebrate unironic enthusiasm. I am so fucking rock. I am so goddamn rock. I am so motherfucking rock. I am Katie Cobalt.
I'm sure that's a reference to something that I have no idea.
You don't know that song?
I don't.
Very excited.
Excellent.
Who are you?
I'm Alexander Kjolf, and at one point I could recite the beat poem Storm from memory.
You and I, this is why we're friends. I also could do that one point. This is why we're friends.
Yes, yes.
So Alex, my friend, tell me how this works.
Let me clue you in, Katie. In each episode of this podcast, one of us presents a topic that they love, but that the other one of us knows little or nothing about. And then we try our damn hardest to spread our enthusiasm to the other host and to you, the listener. And sometimes we have guests on who are super excited about something that we know nearly nothing about, like parasites.
That is true. We did not know anything about parasites.
Nope, but now we do.
And then sometimes we have a moment of meta, where we nerd out about enthusiasm itself, talk about why it matters, and how you can live a more enthusiastic life.
Because enthusiasm matters. We need more enthusiasts in the world. And you should share yours with us on our website, electricenthusiasm.com, or our Instagram, @electricenthusiasm. Tell us what you're excited about these days. You can even plain old send us an email at hello@electricenthusiasm.com.
Okay, Alex, so today we're talking about something I think you know to mention, no?
Not a huge follower.
Okay.
So the storm thing went viral many years ago. That's amazing. I saw him in that TV show with David Duchovny.
Californication?
Californication.
He played Atticus Fetch on Californication in 2013.
Yes. That was amazing. And of course, the favorite thing that I've ever seen him do is his live version of Hallelujah.
Oh, yeah.
The song.
Yeah.
We played that in our episode on Hallelujah. And it's so real and so raw and so joyful. There's such a cool version of it. That's the sum total of my knowledge of Tim Minchin.
Okay, excellent. So I was under the impression that you were like a bit more of a fan of his, and then I was just going to like hype you up further. But okay, cool, excellent. So Tim Minchin, for those who don't know, is an Australian-born but internationally recognized self-taught pianist, comedian, rock and roll nerd, writer of hit musicals, director of failed animation films, inspirational speaker, and man who did not cheat on his wife, who wears a lot of makeup on stage.
Best intro ever.
I'm going to get you to read out a quote from him as to why he has such a long list of things that he does. This is from Tim Minchin himself.
Mm-hmm. I don't have to do an Australian accent, right?
Because I can't. Please do. Try.
It's not going to happen.
You can't offer me that and then take it away.
Okay. Today, we're talking about Tim Minchin. Oh, can't do it. Sorry. G'day, Bruce. So Tim Minchin says, I basically just didn't want to be known as one thing because I don't want to do just one thing. Oh my God, what a life philosophy.
I just like his brain. I really like his brain.
Yeah. Katie, as always, facts first. What should a person know about Tim Minchin?
Tim Minchin came from Perth in Australia. He grew up in a very musical family. He's one of four kids. He's the middle child, and everybody in the family knows how to play music. He always kind of wanted to be an actor. So he went to university and studied acting. He went to Melbourne to try and make it big with his university sweetheart, Sarah. And that didn't go super duper well. By the time he turned 30, he basically said, this is my last chance. If this doesn't go well, fuck this. I'll get a normal job. I don't know, teaching piano or something. You know, this whole time he's been playing as a backup pianist or for other people and thinking, wow, they're so talented. I'm not like them. But then in 2005, when he was 30 in his last year of trying to make this work, he decides that he needs to go all in, does a really dramatic eye look. He's also by this point chemically straightened his hair and now has this like really iconic, weird, obviously ginger, but straightened hair. And he decides he's only going to play on grand pianos. Mm-hmm. And then he puts together his own personal cabaret piece. All the other times he's like trying out with music, trying out with acting, trying out stand-up comedy, but it's all like parts of who he is. Mm-hmm. When he starts working by himself and putting together a show where he kind of combines all the best things that he does, that's when it starts to work. This is Dark Side, his first solo piece. which he performed at 2005 at the Melbourne International Comedy Festival. Mm-hmm. I've got another quote from you. This is from one of his very good friends. I'm going to say her name wrong. Rhianne Skirving, I believe is how you would say her name. Mm-hmm. She's a documentary filmmaker, and she has a lot of really good insights on Tim Minchin.
Here's what she says. Tim created the character in that show, so this crazy-haired, wild, chaotic rock star-looking guy, but with the self-deprecating downbeat persona, was just incredibly endearing to audiences, and they fell for him. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I can definitely see that.
And so this is where he rockets to stardom, because he was invited to do his show at the Edinburgh Fringe Festival, where he won the Best Newcomer Award. Then he went on to be invited to perform at the Royal Albert Hall for a charity gig, right before Mariah Carey, for the record, where he performed a song called Inflatable You, basically a love song to a blow-up sex doll, which I feel like resonates so much more if you're performing right before Mariah Carey.
Yeah.
Throughout this entire time, he's still with his wife, Sarah, who he married in 2001, and he stayed with her until now. They're still together. And like, there's a lot of really interesting love songs he's written to Sarah over the years, and some of them she even likes.
Whoa!
So they moved from Australia to the UK, to London. This is when I started getting into Tim Minchin. I can't figure out when exactly, how I found out about him, because I've just known about him for so long. But I saw him perform a couple times in London, and they ended up moving from London to Los Angeles and then back to Sydney. But throughout the whole time, they've kind of been together. They did have 2 years where they separated and they go back together again. And in an interview I will link it below, they talk really frankly about that. And I actually really appreciate the way they talk about each other and their love, because that's one of the reasons I really like Tim Minchin.
Wow. There is one fact I would like to know. Is that his actual hair color?
Yes.
So he just straightened his hair, but that is his actual hair color.
Yeah, he's a ginger.
Okay, got it.
He has a whole song about that.
I know. An N, an I, two G's, an R, and an E. Yeah. That's another Tim Minchin thing I know.
So the issue with doing an episode of the podcast about Tim Minchin is that typically when we do episodes about musicians is we share clips from songs and mm-hmm. show you a little piece of the music. Mm-hmm. Tim Minchin is famously incredibly verbose and has no sense of... what's the word I'm looking for here? He doesn't rush to make a point. He really just takes his time to say what he wants to say. So all of his songs are really long.
Yeah. And so like Storm is
9 minute long.
Yeah.
The only song that he's done that's quick is specifically because the BBC yelled at him for the exact reason I'm yelling at him, which is they need a 3 minute song. Because he just can't do a 9 minute piece on telly. Mm-hmm. So we're going to watch some clips. And I want it to be clear, this is no way like does what he does justice. Mm-hmm. We're just going to watch what we can, and that's fine.
Awesome.
So the first thing I want to show you is I Am So Fucking Rock, which is his special, I'm So Fucking Rock. What's really exciting about this is that his friend, who I mentioned earlier, Rhianne Skirving, is a documentary filmmaker, and she made a documentary about Tim Minchin and his wife having their first kid and moving to London and putting together this show. And so you get to see baby Tim Minchin, which is very cute, and him getting really excited to perform the show. So it's a little bit of the behind the scenes of how he created So Fucking Rock.
I am so fucking rock. I am so goddamn rock. I am so motherfucking rock.
That was hilarious. That was hilarious. The whole juxtaposition between, you know, the lyrics, I'm so fucking rock, and how awkward he looks miming. that is genius. Genius. Yeah. Yeah.
And also you have like the dichotomy between Tim behind the camera, behind the scenes Tim. There's a moment where he's very endearingly cute, sticking his tongue out for the camera. And then the stage persona, the character he creates is it's lovely. I love it.
Yeah, it's very cool and very unique. I don't think anybody else has that style, that approach. Bo Burnham a little bit, maybe. But...
yeah, I was just like, I might do an episode on Bo Burnham as well. Because I've been a fan of Bo Burnham since day one. Recently, this year, I believe, Tim Minchin put out a new special called Tim Minchin Back, in all caps. Because he hasn't really done a special in quite a while. And so he did a bunch of new songs, but also some of his old songs. I'm going to show you this version of If I Didn't Have You. As he's gotten more and more successful, he's had more and more access to musicians. And so instead of the backing track he made on GarageBand, we now have actual musicians.
Wow.
So we'll listen to that version because it's nice with all the musicians.
This is a song I wrote for Sarah. She does not like it. If I didn't have you to hold me tight. If I didn't have you. If I didn't have you to share my sighs and to kiss me and dry my tears when I cry, well, I really think that I would have somebody else. If I didn't have you, someone else would do.
That did not go where I thought it would go.
No, it's great,
no,
isn't it?
That was amazing. That was amazing. And can we just acknowledge that these are good songs?
Yeah,
He's not just funny. He can write actual songs with good melodies.
Very amusingly, he's very self-deprecating. He's a self-taught pianist. He never really had classes. He often talks about this idea. It's not that hard. They're just chords. You figure it out. And to people like me who are terrible at piano, I think this is magical, particularly when he goes off on these really intense jazz solo riffs. But to him, he's a fucking hack. And all of his friends who are actual musicians think he's a hack, as he says.
Okay, but so anyone out there, the fact that something comes easy to you does not mean that it is easy. It does not mean that you're a hack. It might just mean that you're actually pretty awesome and you have some talent for a thing. Please never fall into that trap of thinking that everything good must be hard, or if it's not hard, it can't be good. Maybe he's just very, very good at this, and I think he is. And I hope he knows that. And also, again, just to draw it back to our episode on Hallelujah, where Leonard Cohen sings, you know, it goes like this, the fourth, the fifth, the minor fall, the major lift.
Yeah.
And he kind of marvels that. How can something so simple be good? Yeah. It's just, it's a C, an F, and a G, and then an A minor, and then you go back to the C. How can that possibly work? Well, music does that. Music doesn't need to be complicated or hard to be good.
And also, I think, like, the music is good, but I think his writing is really, really good as well. Yeah. This is from his earlier days when it's a lot funnier. I'd argue that when he was a more of an unknown being and he was doing a lot of satire, he was punching up. This is something that his sister talks about in one of the documentaries. As he gets more and more high profile, like now he writes TV shows and he writes musicals, all of a sudden now it's not punching up anymore. And so his music changes quite a lot. It feels more like bullying if he were to do that kind of thing.
Yeah.
And he's very aware of his privilege as a straight white man. So his music really gets more personal in this really lovely way. So I want to show you one more song. This is called I'll Take Lonely Tonight. This is a very modern Tim Minchin song. His wife said, I think it's the perfect Tim song. It's about my darling husband not cheating on me. Congratulations. Well done, Tim. So I will send you the song and then I will make you read a quote from Tim Minchin about why he wrote this song.
Also, this song is 7 minutes long.
This is a song about trying not to have sex with other people. I'll take lonely tonight. Your offer is kind, and I must confess that I find your casual caresses and that pretty dress pretty hard to resist. And Christ, what a night. I think you're pretty high. I know I'm pretty pissed.
I don't know what's funnier here. This is a song about not having sex with other people, or his wife going, good job, Tim.
Congratulations. It's a really beautiful song.
It is. It is.
He does this a lot. He writes these beautiful, beautiful songs about like really weird things.
Yeah.
I've got a quote in there for you to read about. So a lot of people got really mad. Oh, particularly women got very mad at Tim for this. They're being like, whoop-de-doo, congratulations. What do you want? And this is his response to that.
Yeah. Tim says, I'm just writing a song. It's just an experience that I haven't heard reflected in a song. And that's my job, is to write about experiences that are common in a way that people might not have thought about. Yeah, I can see that.
Yeah.
I mean, if you are a celebrity, I bet that kind of thing happens all the time.
Yeah.
And I think there are a lot of songs about celebrities actually having sex with various random people.
I know, better that he doesn't.
Yeah, this may be the first song about somebody saying, thanks, but no thanks.
Yep. One of the things that I really like about Tim Minchin is that his approach to romance, granted, I'm biased because I'm not a straight person, but I feel the most close connection to how he talks about love.
Mm-hmm.
The way in which Tim Minchin talks about love is the kind of love that I can understand. So he has a song called You Grew on Me Like a Tumor, which is a song about somebody he didn't realize that they were going to be his person. Mm-hmm. And they crept up on him. And it wasn't love at first sight. It was one of those things that grew slowly. And now if you remove the tumor, he would die. Which is a lovely sentiment. If I didn't have you implies that if this person left him, he'd probably be okay, actually.
Yeah.
Because there's like a billion people out there.
Yeah.
Which is another thing I can kind of like, yeah, I get that. That makes sense to me. There's so many people and you're compatible with many people. He has a song, White Wine in the Sun, which is about having Christmas with your family and having a very realistic idea of like, it's not going to be great, but you know what? There's white wine in the sun. Mm. I just like it. I just like it. I like it, Alex. It just makes me happy. I get it. It makes sense to me.
And I can see why. It takes some of those concepts like love and family that other songs put on a pedestal.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the one and only, your one true love, your one shot at love or whatever, right? And just humanizes it and makes it real.
Yeah.
That makes sense to me. Yeah.
Yeah.
And also it's funny. It's verse expectations. If I didn't have you to dry my tears and lift me up, I would probably have somebody else. I
think she might be a model. She might be a celebrity. Who knows?
Who knows, right?
There's a line in it where he's like, she might not be like smarter than you, but she might have bigger boobs. We don't know.
Swings and carousels, right? And
Whoa, wait. Did you just say swings and carousels?
Yeah.
Oh, interesting. Is that what it is in Danish?
Yeah. Going on Carlsela.
Oh, in English, it swings and roundabouts.
Ah, okay.
Funny. That's very interesting. Swings and carousels make way more sense because they're both things you find in a kid's playground. That's so much better.
The one good thing about Danish is that expression. The rest about Danish sucks.
The one redeeming quality of the Danish language.
I like that. And I like that he makes it personal. And also, great voice, too.
Yeah, I know.
The man can sing.
There is one song that he has. I'm not a music person, but what I understand is that what he did is very difficult. He wrote a song called F sharp, mm-hmm. where he likes singing in, I can't remember which way around it is. There are two keys he enjoys. He enjoys playing one key and singing the other.
Mm-hmm.
I believe he enjoys singing in F sharp, but enjoys playing in C.
Ah.
And so he wrote a song where he does that, and it's awful. It sounds so bad. But also, it takes skill. Like one of his other friends in the interview, I will link down below, talks about his ability to silo off his brain. He can do beat poetry upstairs whilst playing incredible jazz improvisations with his hands. And like, it's not a big deal. His ability to sort of divide between what he's doing with his mouth and what he's playing on the piano is very fucking impressive.
Wow.
I don't buy it when he says he's a hack.
No, I don't either.
Okay, so that's reason number one, his music. His music is lovely. It's beautiful. It's personal.
Yep.
Something about it makes love feel really real. And I really appreciate that.
Yep.
He also wrote a song about a sex doll. So, you know. reason number two, I think you should love Tim Minchin, is also very timely, is the musical Matilda. What do you know about Matilda at all?
I know it's a musical. I have never seen it. I have no idea. Tell me all about it.
So Matilda is based off a Roald Dahl book, which if you haven't read any Roald Dahl, I highly recommend it. He has an amazing adult short stories, which are disturbing and terrifying in beautiful ways. Mm-hmm. But he also has written a bunch of kids' books. I grew up reading Roald Dahl. Like, that was a huge part of my childhood. I loved Matilda as a kid. But in 2009, he was approached by the Royal Shakespeare Company to help write a stage adaptation of Roald Dahl's Matilda. Apparently, he tried to obtain permission to do this back in the early 2000s for a youth theater group in Australia, but that didn't really work. Mm-hmm. But then the director of the musical, Matthew Warchus, reached him after seeing White Wine in the Sun, which is that song I mentioned, which is very like heartfelt and lovely about family. The musical opened in Stratford-upon-Avon in 2010, and it's now one of the most critically and successful musicals in the last 20 years, winning more than 85 international awards, 16 for Best Musical, including a record 7 Olivier Awards and 5 Tony Awards.
Wow.
I have seen it. It's fucking incredible. It's so clever. It's so fun. And it's so wonderful. And this year, they made a film adaptation of the musical. And it has Emma Thompson as the principal Trunchbull, which I'm very excited about. I think I'm going to go see it this afternoon because in cinemas here. It should be on Netflix for some people.
Wow.
And including the original 12 songs written by Tim, they also have a new song that Tim wrote for the movie called Still Holding My Hand. Mm-hmm. It is a really fun musical full of children running around on stage. So what I'm going to do is the thing that I do with musicals where I can't go see them, I just go watch the Tony Awards video. That's the performance of it. So I'm going to link you to the Tony Awards medley. I'd recommend watching the whole thing.
Important question, though. Is Tim Minchin in the movie?
No.
What? I don't think so. What? Couldn't they?
Because he's not in the show. There's no role that he could really play.
At least a cameo. Come on.
Maybe. I mean, I don't think he's in it. I don't know for sure because I haven't seen it yet. Mm-hmm. But I don't think it makes sense for him to be in it.
Okay.
In this world, children, there are winners and there are losers. You are small, shriveled, foul-smelling and weak. You are losers, children. And you always will be.
Just because you find that life's not fair, it doesn't mean that you just have to grin and bear it. If you always take it on the chin and bear it, nothing will change. Even if a little you could do a lot, you must let a little thing like little stop you. If you sit around and let them get on top, you might as well be saying you think that it's okay. And that's not all right.
We are revolting children living in revolting times. We sing revolting songs, we sing revolting rhymes. We'll be revolting children until our revolting's done. And we'll have the trunch for bolting.
Love it. We're not gonna take it. Meets another brick in the wall.
Yep, definitely.
Yeah, wow. Revolting. The kids are revolting. Have you seen Neil Patrick Harris's Tony Awards opening from 2013?
Of course I have.
Bigger.
Let's and make I want, it bigger.
Yeah, that the best video ever. We're going to put that in the materials.
Yes.
Please. And they pull out the cast from basically all of the Broadway musicals at the time, including 3 different Matildas, if I remember correctly. Yeah.
So typically, whenever there's a stage production of Matilda, I think it's still going in the West End and on Broadway. I'm not entirely sure. Mm-hmm. They typically have about 3 Matildas for each show because they're children.
Yeah.
So you can't have only one because it's 8 shows a week.
Yeah.
It's a really fucking cute musical.
Yeah.
Like, the original story of Matilda is a story of this little girl who's a genius, who has so under-challenged by school that she basically has telekinesis. And she goes to a really fucked up school with a really fucked up principal called the Trunchbull, who you saw at the beginning of that clip.
Your foul-smelling losers.
Exactly.
Yeah.
It's a Roald Dahl book, so it's really fucking dark. Like, she throws children by their hair out of the school and locks them in torture cells that look like something from the medieval times.
Hmm.
It's Roald Dahl. He's very dark.
Oh, yeah.
And so the musical takes that story, which I already love because I grew up reading it and watching it, and then turns it into a musical. And the musical is really clever. It's just really smart. The story was delivered very clearly, but then also the way they manifested it on stage was really cool. So I'm super excited to see the film.
Wow.
And like just the fact that, oh yeah, Tim mentioned, on top of everything else he can do, can also write a fucking musical.
It seems like he's perfect for it because he's got the word skills and the music skills.
Yeah.
Which is basically what you need, right? Did you just write the songs or did you write the whole thing?
He wrote the songs. Okay. I think he worked quite closely with the team because on top of the original Roald Dahl story that was written, Dennis Kelly was also involved as a writer on the piece as well. Mm-hmm. It's one of my favorite musicals. I really love it. I got to see it on my 26th birthday. I'm super excited to see the movie version. And if you want to go see the original version on Broadway and West End, I believe it's still running. I love musical theater, though. I'm like such a musical theater gay. It's not even funny.
Musicals are awesome.
They really are.
Absolutely. Wow. I've got to watch that. Got to look out for that. I don't think it's coming to Danish cinemas quite yet.
I'm definitely
going to go watch it.
It'll be on the US Netflix on Christmas Day. So if you have any VPN services, insert hello VPN services, please sponsor our podcast.
VPN the shit out of it.
Yes. That's definitely a thing you can do. It should be coming out on Christmas Day in the US. I have three more reasons.
Yes, five. Nice round number.
We like five. The third reason is his skepticism. Mm-hmm. As you know, Storm, all about skepticism and all about looking at how we can be more skeptical in our lives. He was invited back to his alma mater to give the graduation speech, and he gives 9 life lessons. And in that, he talks a lot about how this arts and science should go together and how they shouldn't be separated and they are not different things. And he does talk a lot about science in his work, in his writing.
Nerd.
This is a really long quote. I'm going to give you the whole quote. You're just going to read a lot. This is from 2009. He did an interview for the Australian Skeptics podcast, Skeptic Zone.
Mm-hmm. All righty. I've always been an atheist, Tim Minchin says. I've always been an empiricist, really. I've never believed in ghosts or psychics or anything like that because it's quite simple. You don't have to know much to go, really, or to just apply Occam's razor to go, is it more likely that souls do circus tricks or more likely that they're talking to dead people? And if the latter, by what process? What do you mean talking to dead people? Aren't their voice boxes rotten? So without a voice box, how do they talk and by what means? It doesn't take much to be skeptical about that. But really understanding, as I'm still learning, why science is powerful is a new step towards being boring at dinner parties.
See why I have to give you the whole quote?
he got me there. He got me there. I've been that person. Katie, have you been that person?
I've definitely been that person.
I've definitely been that person. I have an allergy. It's a medical condition. I'm allergic to bullshit. It makes me break out in hives and headaches. I can't stand it. So when people go on about a favorite of mine, homeopathy.
I will get hot under the collar about homeopathy.
Which he talks about in Storm, right? Specifically.
Yes.
Yes.
So obviously we're going to link Storm in the doobly so you can watch that. We'll do the animated video because it's really cool. They made that with Tim Minchin.
Yeah.
But I want to show you a different song. This is, again, an 11-minute video, but I'm going to timestamp you. So this is a story about somebody came up to Tim after a show and told him, hey, I know you don't believe in God, but how do you explain this? And he talks about how his group of churchgoers prayed for his mom's cataracts and she didn't have to go to surgery because miracle.
No longer betray you, Lord. I will pray to you instead. And I will say thank you, thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you, thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for fixing the cataracts of Sam's mum. I had no idea, but it's suddenly so clear. Now I feel such a cynic. How could I have been so dumb? Thank you for displaying how praying works, a particular prayer in a particular church. Thank you, Sam, for the chance to acknowledge this omnipotent ophthalmologist. Thank you, God, for fixing the cataracts of Sam's mum. I didn't realize that it was so simple, but you've shown a great example of just how it can be done. You only need to pray in a particular spot to a particular version of a particular God. And if you pull that off without a hitch, he will fix one eye of one middle-class white bitch.
Middle class white. Also, the omnipotent ophthalmologist. That was dude's got away with words. I'll give him that. That is hilarious. Again, great song, great music. Some of his songs are personal, but he also has stuff to say.
Mm-hmm. Oh, Alex, I love you. My next reason why I enjoy Tim Minchin is because he takes a stand. He says stuff with his work.
Yes.
This is something I really appreciate. As someone who enjoys performances and enjoys performing myself, if you're going to take space, if you're going to ask for people's attention, why? What are you going to do with their time?
Yeah.
They gave you attention, so what are you going to do? One of the more silly ways in which he takes a stand, he has a very, very addictive song that gets stuck in my head a lot. It's called Canvas Bag, and it's basically a song singing to take canvas bags when you go to the supermarket.
Yeah.
Yeah. But the thing is, it's such an addictive song. It's like a proper earworm. And so every time I'm about to go to the supermarket, my brain goes, take your canvas bags when you go to the supermarket. And I can't help but sing it. And then I go grab my canvas bags.
That's great. It's
very effective.
That's great.
But my favorite song that Tim Minchin has ever done for taking a stand, for talking about an issue that's really important, is this one.
Fuck the motherfucker, fuck the motherfucker, fuck the motherfucker, he's a fucking motherfucker. Fuck the motherfucker, fuck the motherfucker, fuck the motherfucker, he's a total motherfucker. Fuck the motherfucker, fuck the motherfucker, fuck the motherfucker, fuck him, fuck the motherfucker. Fuck the motherfucker, fuck the motherfucking Pope. Fuck the motherfucker and fuck you, motherfucker, if you think that motherfucker is sacred. If you cover for another motherfucker who's a kiddie fucker, fuck you, you're no better than the motherfucking rapist. And if you don't like the swearing this motherfucker forced from me and reckon it shows moral or intellectual paucity, then fuck you, motherfucker. This is language one employs when one is fucking pissed at motherfuckers' fucking boys. I don't give a fuck.
Alrighty, did not see that coming.
It's a great. That's good.
That's amazing. And he got away with that where Ed O'Connor got her career ruined for tearing up a picture of the Pope, right?
Also, I reckon like people who were Catholic probably stopped listening earlier on. Towards the end of the song, he said, if this stupid fucking song offends you more than the Pope protecting people who were getting fucking fiddly, then what does that say about your moral value, sir? So he makes that point in the song as well.
Not a big fan of Bill Burr, the stand-up comedian. No. But he did criticize the Catholic Church. And he was asked in an interview, don't you think you've gone too far? And his answer was, don't you think the Catholic Church has gone too far?
Yeah, exactly.
Again, something to say. Pure entertainment is fine as well. But as you're saying, once you're up on the soapbox and millions of people are listening to what you say, why not say something useful? Why not say something that could shift some minds? Why not say something that matters?
Yeah.
As long as you're standing for something positive, unlike, for instance, Dave Chappelle, who has always been deeply unfunny, and now he's deeply unfunny and transphobic.
One of the extra special personal reasons why I love the Fuck the Pope song, as you know, I lived in both Spain and Italy, deeply Catholic countries, where when you say Papa, you mean the Pope.
Mm-hmm.
And this song, again, it's an earworm. It gets stuck in your head. And sometimes when I'm mad, and I say, fuck the motherfucker, my brain just fills in the rest and it goes, motherfucking Pope. And when you live in a country like Spain or Italy, that's a really dumb idea. Like, that's not a good thing to do. But the best part about it is my friends who I found there, particularly in Spain, shout out Tommy and Andrea, you guys are fucking awesome. They loved him mention. They love this song. The funniness of this song to them versus to me is just so amusing. Like, it's so much funnier if you grew up in Catholic school. It's so much funnier if you grew up in a place like Spain. And it's delightful because they are so blown away that somebody was able to say this. Because no one in Spain can say this.
No.
And so the fact that this song exists and it has so many thousands and thousands of views in various forms is delightful to them. And it made me love this song even more.
Yes. Oh, that's great. Love it.
They also love Thank You God. They also find that song absolutely fucking hilarious.
Yes. Yes.
And then the final reason I like Tim Minchin is I just like his brain. I like the way he thinks. I just like it. I want to share with you this little clip. This is from the interview that I saw with him and his friends and his family, which I think is super, super, super useful if you want to understand Tim Minchin.
I'm proud of my marriage and my family, and I'm proud of how boring I am, basically. I want to have a lovely, normal, hardworking, honest sort of version of what is actually just a a bacchanalian, fantastic romp of a career, you know. Boring Keith Richards, that's me.
So I like that.
Isn't it lovely?
It is lovely. And going back to our episode on Kate Bush, who's like megastar, but also just seems happy and content with the life she has, also leads what you might call a boring life. I don't see her doing cocaine in her house in the Devons while she gardens.
No.
Nothing wrong with that, right? That's actually pretty awesome. And to be able to have that massive amount of celebrity and fame and recognition and still be normal and boring.
Yes.
That's one hell of an accomplishment.
It really, really, really is.
Yeah. And if Kate Bush is as happy as she seems and Hugh's as happy as he seems with the life he leads, that's amazing.
Yeah.
Considering how many celebrities end up messed up and addicted.
I'm going to send you his commencement speech at UWA. Mm-hmm. And we're just going to listen to number 7 because I think you will find number 7 shows that he is very fucking cool and he would like us and what we do.
But I think, on the other hand, everybody would like us, right?
We're definitely not too much.
No, not at all.
7, define yourself by what you love. I found myself doing this thing a bit recently where if someone asks me what sort of music I like, I say, well, I don't listen to the radio because pop song lyrics annoy me. Or if someone asks me what food I like, I say, I think truffle oil is overused and slightly obnoxious. And I see it all the time online, people whose idea of being part of a subculture is to hate Coldplay or football or feminists or the Liberal Party. We have a tendency to define ourselves in opposition to stuff. As a comedian, I make my living out of it. But try to also express your passion for things you love. Be demonstrative and generous in your praise of those you admire. Send thank you cards and give standing ovations. Be pro stuff, not just anti stuff.
That was brilliant. That's basically our podcast.
Isn't it?
It totally is. That's amazing. And so true. So true. Mm-hmm. I think the internet feeds this. I saw a meme the other day, a picture of a pineapple pizza. And the writing of the text was, it's not bad. You've just been told to hate it and you jumped on that bandwagon because everybody else does. And it's addictive to hate stuff and be against stuff. Maybe the most quintessential example of that on the entire internet is the whole toilet roll in or out thing. And the correct answer is, of course, who the fuck cares?
Yeah.
It does not matter.
I have a thing, an enthusiasm in action. I have an enthusiasm in action.
Yes.
The whole pineapple on pizza thing.
Yeah.
John Green wrote a whole thing on Anthropocene Reviewed about pineapple on pizza, where I learned more about how pineapple got on pizza. And now I love pineapple on pizza. I learned more about the thing and I'm very enthusiastic for the thing. Because it is a wonderful example of the globalized community that we have as a society. So pineapples, where do they come from? They are not from Europe. They're from the Americas. Mm-hmm. Also, tomatoes are from the Americas. Before the brutal colonization and destruction of America, we didn't have tomatoes in Italy. So pizza was not a thing with a tomato base. So you had to get the tomatoes from the Americas over to Italy to put it on a pizza. And that's like step one of an incredible globalization process. Step two is you had to have a Greek immigrant in Canada looking for the next big flavor for his pizza. And he noticed across the street a Chinese restaurant which did sweet and sour pork. And he saw how much everyone loved sweet and sour pork. So he was like, let's try and recreate that on a pizza. So he did a ham and pineapple pizza. And because the pineapples were from Hawaii, he called it Hawaiian pizza.
Yeah.
And it's the most popular in Australia.
That's amazing.
Isn't that fabulous?
That
Don't
is fabulous.
You kind of like pineapple on pizza now because of the story?
I do.
It's also such a fabulous story.
Salty and sweet, always good together. And people who are not afraid to be for stuff, we might call them those people enthusiasts. those people are amazing. They're just fun to have around.
Yes.
Yes. Wow.
Be pro stuff. Don't just be anti stuff. I like
exactly.
That.
Be for stuff. I love that. Yes, fantastic.
This is why I think he'd be our friend. I think he'd like us.
I think he would, definitely.
I think he'd like this podcast. We just talk about how great he is for an hour.
I completely forgot to ask, why are we talking about Tim Minchin today of all of the topics in all of the gin joints in all of the world?
The reason we're talking about Tim Minchin is because Matilda's coming out. And there I'm just go. Like really excited about Matilda. And I just like him. I just like him.
And you should, because he's amazing.
So, Alex, what do you think of Mr. Tim Minchin?
I am so glad that we talked about him, because I knew I now have a much deeper appreciation of him as an artist and as a human being. I've seen these isolated viral clips here and there. Mm-hmm. I've seen him in Californication, where he plays this demented rock star, and it's fucking awesome.
I mean, he is a demented rock star, so that tracks.
Yeah, exactly. But boring.
Yes.
Boring Keith Richards, that's still the best. Now I want to learn more about him, and I want to watch even more Tim Minchin, and I'm definitely going to see Matilda as soon as I possibly can.
I will say, his live specials. Don't watch clips on YouTube. Go find the live specials.
Right.
Last time I checked, both Tim Minchin and the Heritage Orchestra Tour and So Fucking Rock are mm-hmm. on Netflix.
Excellent.
The Heritage Orchestra Tour is incredible because there's like a whole fucking orchestra on stage with him. So it's very exciting.
Oh, man. Yeah, definitely checking that out. Thank you for sharing this out. This has been amazing.
Wow. Yay, I'm so
He's
glad.
So cool. Excellent. So if somebody else wanted to learn more about Tim Minchin, where should they go, Katie?
I have loaded up the Links to Share document with so many things. I put every single clip that I showed you, plus a couple of extras. There's also the So Rock, the documentary that his friend Rianne Skirving did about him, which you can get on iTunes, I believe. Mm-hmm. He has his new special back. I've put the place where you can find it because it's not available everywhere. I put the full 9 life lessons in his address, the link to the Skeptic Zone podcast, the everything. There's so much to look at. And also, I'd highly recommend the Australian Story documentary on him. That's where I pulled a lot of quotes from. And you get to hear a lot of his friends, his sister and his wife talk about his journey and his career over time. It's a really great place to look if you want to learn a little bit more and hear a little bit more from Tim himself.
And why wouldn't you?
I mean, he's got a very cute accent. It's very fun.
Ah, excellent. Excellent.
All right, dear listener, what did you think about Tim Minchin? Do you have any questions, or did we leave out something awesome about Tim Minchin? Go to our website or Instagram at Electric Enthusiasm to leave a comment.
Beautiful. Beautiful.
Excellent.
So, Katie, if somebody liked this episode, what other episode of ours do you think they'd also enjoy?
I mean, the obvious place to go is Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Because that's what we did mention Tim Minchin last. And I do love Hallelujah.
Yeah, and there's a clip of him singing Hallelujah, and it's amazing.
Yes.
Yeah.
What else do we got?
Kate Bush.
Oh, yeah.
Another musical genius, beautiful voice, homebody, boring. She can be the boring Britney Spears.
Yep.
I've been listening to Kate Bush nonstop since we did the episode.
Do we have any other comedians? Have we talked about any other comedians?
Harpo Marx.
Harpo Marx is a comedian.
Yeah. Our first ever episode.
Like, Tim Minchin is such a fabulous person. I'm so excited for more people to get excited about him as well. My dear listener, I want you to take Tim Minchin's words to heart. And I want you to think about how this podcast has grown on you quite like a tumor. And it's now possibly still benign, but either way, it has grown on you. And you want to be pro stuff, not anti stuff. And tell the world about your new tumor. Tell the world about the tumor that is Electric Enthusiasm and how it has grown upon you and how you wish to share it with the world, because it is a beautiful thing that you now love. Hopefully.
And maybe could grow on them as well.
Exactly. So please share this podcast with your friends, family. It does help us out a huge amount. We're still getting off the ground with this, and so you can help us get there a little bit faster. So thank you very much for sharing it with people you think would like it.
Yes. Beautiful.
We hope you enjoyed sharing some of our enthusiasms in this episode. Please visit our website, electricenthusiasm.com, or find us on Instagram at electricenthusiasm to discover more episodes or to leave a comment.
And now, dear listener, it's your turn to go be so rock.
I am so fucking rock. I am so goddamn rock. I am so motherfucking rock. All of his songs are such earworms, but that one in particular.
Yeah.
Very earwormy.
Absolutely.